continuing our study in Revelation. Now we're in Revelation chapter 5. Now, what we're going to do, we're in a transition time in the book. We've gone through the first three chapters, what John saw, what was happening right now in the church. We just looked at chapter 4, the rapture, the transition of the church from earth to heaven. Now we're going to go into what is known as the tribulation period. Now, there's a couple of things that I need to give you as a foundation for this. But what I want to do, let's start with chapter 5, and let's read through chapter 5 real quick. And let me just, there's just a couple of basic principles here. This is just kind of a transition into chapter 6, which is where the actual judgments of the tribulation start. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, remember that's Jesus, God the Father in the person of Jesus. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and it was sealed with seven seals. By the way, a scroll, like the Old Testament papyrus, rolled up. You had one, it got rolled up, they put a wax seal on it. They wrapped another one around that, put another seal. Wrapped another one around that, put another seal. Seven times it was sealed like that. So that when you broke the first seal, you peeled off the first piece of papyrus, you read what was on that. The next level was still sealed. You break that, roll that off. Okay, that's the idea here. That's what he saw. Okay, verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Who can do this? Who has the right to be able to do this? He says in verse 3, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. That deals with every aspect of existence. Angelic beings, demonic beings, and human beings. Nobody had the right to open this book. Nobody. Verse 4. John says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Evidently, this scroll was very, very important, and it tore John up. Hurt him deeply that there was nobody worthy to open the scroll. But look at verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. By the way, who is that? Jesus Christ. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven hives, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, from his Father. That's the image here. Christ, as the Lamb, is taking the scroll from the Father. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. By the way, you'll notice the creatures and the 24 elders, us, they're constantly seen throughout the book, and almost every time we're on our knees worshiping or giving honor and glory to the Lamb. Okay? Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. By the way, that right there ought to dissolve any idea that salvation is only for a certain group or nationality of people. The Bible says the blood of Christ was used to purchase men for God from every possible form of human being. No matter where they are, no matter where they live, no matter what color their skin is, no matter what nationality they are, no matter what customs they practice, the blood of Christ is for every human being, everywhere. Okay? Then he says in verse 10, you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. By the way, somebody asked, how many is that? A lot. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in the heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped him. Remember when we started the book? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The whole book is about him. That's why over and over and over and over again, the focus keeps going back to him. This is not about us. This is about him. Time has come for judgments. Nobody in heaven, on earth, under the earth, nobody has the right to judge the earth and the unsaved people of the earth or Satan. Nobody has that right. You don't. I don't. Nobody does. Now, let me ask you this. Interesting thought. If we're not going to have the right to judge people then, why do we do it now? Now, I'm not talking about the law. I'm not talking about society and our governmental laws. People have the right to do that because they've earned the right. They've studied the law and they know it. We got to have judges. We got to have that. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritually judging the character of other people. You know, when the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged, literally, that doesn't mean I can't be discerning. That person is involved in something I should not be involved in. They shouldn't be involved in it. I love them. I probably ought to talk to them about that. But how are we supposed to speak the truth? In love. Yeah, we're not supposed to do it judgmentally. You know where most judgment takes place? And it's not like that. Most judgment takes place in this little bitty group over here where they're all talking about, and the person they're talking about ain't nowhere near that little bitty group. True, isn't it? It's called gossip. It's also called in the book of Proverbs, sowing discord among the brethren. And it's one of the seven things in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, that God hates. On seven things listed in the Bible that says that God says he hates, in that strong terminology, that's one of them. Okay? So if we don't have the right to do it in eternity, we shouldn't be doing it now either. We ought to learn to love each other. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to be discerning. That doesn't mean we just approve of everything and put up with everything and say everything's okay. Okay, so understand that balance, but it's very important that we understand that. Nobody has the right to spiritually judge another except Christ. He's earned the right. He gave his life. And as a sidelight, if somebody deserves to be judged, it's me. I mean, I deserve to be whacked in half and thrown in hell forever. That's what I deserve. Thank God, because of Christ, I don't get what I deserve. I get what I don't deserve, and that's grace and forgiveness and salvation. Okay? So we all have been given what we don't deserve. The truth is, we are all rotten and deserve judgment, but God didn't give it to us. He gave us love and grace. Okay? So, just a little practical side note about this whole passage. Obviously, at the end of this chapter, Jesus was the one who was capable of opening the seal and pouring out these judgments. Now look at chapter 6 and verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Okay, we're going to stop right here for just a second. There are three sets of judgments that are going to take place in the tribulation period. And hang on here. I'm going to go ahead and give you these. There are three sets of judgments. There are seal judgments, the ones we're going to talk about here. Then there are trumpet judgments. And then there are vial or bowl judgments. There's seven of each. The seventh seal judgment, when it's open, it literally is open, and there are the seven trumpet judgments. So they are what the seventh seal is. It's the seven trumpet judgments. The last trumpet makes way for the seven bowl judgments. So each set of judgments leads into the next. Okay? We'll talk more about each one, and I'll just give you kind of an overview of each one when we get to it. But all of these three sets of judgments, are the pouring out of God's wrath on the earth during the tribulation period. Now, the question is, why is he doing this? Why does he do this? Is he mad at the world and so he's just letting his anger out? Why is he doing this? What is the purpose of all of this? Okay, I want to see if we can't understand that. So I want you to hold your place, put a marker in Revelation 6, and I want you to turn back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. This is very, very important in understanding what's going on. Okay, Daniel chapter 9, look with me at verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now, what is that? That is the 70 years of captivity in Babylon that the Jewish people had to experience. Remember, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. They were all taken captive into Babylon. They were there 70 years, and after 70 years, they went back and rebuilt the city and rebuilt the temple in two dispersions under two different people, Nehemiah and Ezra. Now, we don't have time to go through all that, but that's what Daniel's talking about. Now, the Bible says that Daniel, in verse 3, so I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. And then beginning next, we have this long prayer of confession by Daniel. Now, what is he doing? He's praying and confessing the sin of himself, his family, and his people, the Jews, for what they had done that caused them to end up in Babylon, their rejection of their God, Jehovah God. Now, what I want you to see is the end of the prayer. Look at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Okay, let's stop right there. One of the things that Daniel was asking of God for the Jewish people was restoration not only of their temple and their city, but he was asking for their king, their Messiah, to come and reign. And he said, he's begging God to allow that to happen. Send the Messiah. Send our king to reign for us. You promised in the Davidic covenant that you would have your king on the throne of David in Jerusalem ruling us so that this won't happen to us again. So while he's praying, there's a lot of great applications to this. While he's praying, God answered him. Now let's look at the answer. Look at what he says. Let's start with verse 21. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in a swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. I'm going to explain something to you. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. Boy, I wish I had time to go down this trail. As soon as you started praying, the answer was given. He kept praying, but the moment he started, the answer was already there. God already had the answer planned. Do you know that God, the Bible teaches, knows what we need even before we ask? You know what prayer, who prayer is for? It's for us. It ain't for God. That's why Daniel kept praying. It was for him. God already had the answer. Well, let's look at the answer. Verse 23, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. Okay, Daniel, here's the answer. You want God to restore Jerusalem, restore the temple, and put the king on the throne. I'm going to help you to understand how that's going to happen. Here it is, verse 24. 70 sevens are decreed for your people, your holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, the 77s, this period of 77s, and we'll talk in a second, and I'll try and explain what that is. What is the purpose of this? This is the purpose of what's going on in the tribulation period. What is the purpose? First of all, I want you to know, to what people is this purpose directed? The Jews. Is the church just the Jews? No. It's Jews and Gentiles. All brought together by their common faith in Christ. Okay? This is a prophecy, a vision given to Daniel for the nation of Israel about the city of Jerusalem and about their king. It's directly dealing with the Jews, not us. Okay? We benefit from it. But that's who he's directing his efforts towards. That's the purpose. Now, what else is the purpose? Let's keep going. Verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city, the Jews. To do what? Number one, to finish transgression and put an end to sin. Whatever he's about to do when these 77s are over, sin is done. It's finished. It's over. There will be no more sin. There will be a perfect earth. It's done. Okay? Second thing, it will atone for wickedness. Primarily, for the wickedness of the rejection of the Jewish people to the Messiah. That'll all be over too. That'll be fixed. Next, to bring in everlasting righteousness. What does that mean? Same thing we just talked about. Sin's gone. Righteousness comes in. Everything is done the way God wants it to be done. To seal up the vision and prophecy. It's all going to be over. Everything I've been prophesying through all of these prophets and all of these years, it will all finally come to fulfillment. And notice the very last thing, to anoint the most holy. What is that? That's when Jesus Christ is anointed king on the throne of his father David. He sits in Jerusalem on the throne as the king. Was that not what the Jews had looked for, not only in the times of Daniel, but also in the days of Paul and the apostles? Was that not why they chose Barabbas instead of Jesus? On the day, on that feast, Pilate said, I got two thieves here. I got two people here. I got Barabbas, who's a murderer, led an insurrection against the Roman government. And I got Jesus, who claims to be a Messiah. Who do you want me to release? They said, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because Barabbas led an insurrection against the Roman government. The Jews hated the Roman government. At least Barabbas would stand up to them and fight them. Jesus would not. They begged him to. He said, my time has not come yet. That's why they chose Barabbas. Because he would fight the Roman government. They wanted a physical king on the earth, in Jerusalem, on that throne, to annihilate the Romans. And Jesus wouldn't do it yet. I've got to pay for the sins of the world before I can be their king. And that's why they didn't like him. That's why they said, crucify him. We need a king on the earth. That's what they've always been looking for. That's why they rejected him. Because he wouldn't set up his kingdom. So, God is telling Daniel, when all of this 70 weeks is over, all this stuff that you're looking for, that my people, the Jewish people, are looking for, it's all going to be done. I'm finally going to anoint the Most Holy and put him on that throne in Jerusalem. You're going to have your king on the earth. But when is all that going to happen? Well, first of all, has it happened yet? No, it has not. So evidently, this has not been totally fulfilled yet. Well, what part has been? I want you to look at verse 25. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will come with desolation. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. We will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7. I'm going to tell you in just a second what those are. 1/7, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. This is talking about the tribulation period. And let me tell you what the 70 weeks are. They are 70 periods of time, each period representing 7 years. Okay? Let me give you just some basic history. The Bible says that in verse 25, no one understands from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Basically, 69 of the 70 weeks are going to take place beginning with the time and the decree to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple under Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay? All the way until the Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus, will be 69 of those 70 weeks. At the end of those 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. He's going to be crucified. He dies. That signifies the end of the 69th week. Okay? So you got 69 of these 70 weeks, and we don't have time. You can go back and you can look. The rebuilding of Jerusalem, the decree was given in 445 B.C., and then the Messiah, the Prince, was 32 A.D. You can start adding all these historical things up and come up with the exact amount of time fairly close to what he's talking about. That's not as important as the fact that he says this is all going to take place, and when Messiah is cut off, the 69th week stops. Then he begins to describe that one last 7 year period of time, that 1 week of time, that 70th week that still has to take place. It hadn't taken place yet. 69 has. Has the decree for the Jews to leave Babylon and go back and rebuild their temple and rebuild their city, has that already happened? Oh, yeah, a long time ago. We read about it. Okay? Has Messiah come and been crucified and risen and gone back to heaven? Has he been cut off? Yeah, that's already happened. 69 weeks have already happened. Okay? Now, you can argue theologically about how long and how many years. That's all irrelevant. The decree to rebuild the temple, that has happened. We know about it. We read about it. Messiah was cut off, crucified, dead, buried, rose again, gone back to heaven. We read about it. We know that's happened. That's all you need to know. That period is 69 weeks. Now, question. When does this 70th week start? Has it already started? Well, if it has, it's only going to last 7 years. So that's how long all the rest of them are. There's 7 year periods of time. It's only going to last 7 years. Well, when did it start? If it started 10 years ago, it's already over with. Okay? Go back now. What is the purpose? The purpose is for the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem to bring in everlasting righteousness, to put an end to sin, and to anoint the Messiah and put him on that throne physically in the city of Jerusalem. That hasn't happened yet. Well, if Jesus is the anointed one, it can't happen until Jesus gets back. He can't sit on that throne in Jerusalem until he's here on the earth in Jerusalem. Now, as we're going to see in the book of Revelation, when does that happen? When does he come back physically to the earth to set up the millennial kingdom? Well, according to what I believe the Bible teaches, eschatologically, it's at the end of the tribulation period. He sets up the millennial kingdom. He brings in everlasting righteousness. He rules the earth with a rod of iron. He puts an end to sin. Satan is bound. And we are in this millennial existence that was talked about in Daniel 9. Now, 7 years of God specifically dealing with the Jews. The first 69 years, God wasn't dealing with a church. He was dealing directly with the Jews as a nation and using everybody around them to get their attention. Then the Messiah gets cut off. Now what does he do? Now he turns to Jews and Gentiles to call out a people for his name known as the church. That's what's happening right now. He's not dealing directly with the Jews. He's dealing with the church. All human beings, whether Jew or Gentile. So what's going to happen? Okay, go back with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. Here's what's going to happen. When he's done with the church, the bride of Christ is complete, the wedding garment is ready, the trumpet sounds, the church leaves. We're gone. Rapture. We're out of here. We're in heaven, judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb. What happens on the earth? Hello, 70th week of Daniel. The last 7-year period of Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks now takes place. God, once again, turns his attention directly to the Jewish nation. And he deals with them directly. One last 7-year period of time to bring about the promise of Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 24. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to do away with sin, to anoint the Most Holy One and put him on that throne. Okay? So what is the 70th week of Daniel? It is the tribulation period. So what is the purpose of the tribulation period? To fulfill Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. To finish it. To do what he started to do. Get it done. Finish it. Okay? So, all of these judgments that you see on the earth, all of this that's taken place, every bit of it has to do with two main characters. The Jewish nation and Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That's it. Everybody else just happens to be a part of the show. Satan, the people living on the earth, and they all play vital parts. But what is the main purpose? Jesus Christ bringing his people, the Jews, to accept him as their king and their Messiah. And at the end of the tribulation period, they will do exactly that. And we'll see that when we get over into the latter part of the book. Okay? So with that in mind, that's where we start into the judgments of the tribulation period, and that's what's going to start in Revelation chapter 6. Okay? So we are going to stop right there. All right? Close this out.